chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Now, this is when the rulers were trying to figure out what to do because everybody saw this man who was crippled from birth. They'd seen him there. You know, if you were under 40 years old, this guy had been there every day. Every time you came to the temple, your whole life. And all of a sudden, he's up walking around. Something happened. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. We need to confer privately here. What are we going to do with these men, they asked, never considering the possibility that they should follow the Lord Jesus. Okay? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But we would if we had the chance. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And so what Jesus did, Peter and the apostles were doing it. So you continue with these stories all the way through these early chapters of Acts. The next chapter, chapter 5, Peter doesn't need a sword anymore. Because he as the leader there, this couple brought corruption and hypocrisy into their holy assembly, and Peter said, "You're going to die right now," and they did. No sword needed. The Holy Spirit came and took their life away. We might see them in heaven again, but they got made an example of early on in this nascent, growing church. The stories go on and on through the book of Acts with Peter, and Peter, who was there bringing the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews. Then in chapter 8, he is called down to Samaria to supervise, as it were, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 9, Jesus raises a little girl from the dead in her house, just like Jesus did. And then he left Jerusalem area and moved down to Joppa on the coast. And this last thing that God's going to do, which is to bring the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, he had to kind of get Peter ready for this one. This was not going to be easy. And so he gave Peter a vision. And he showed him a sheet in heaven with all these animals that were unclean. And he said, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "No way am I doing that." He might as well have asked him to lick the bathroom floor at the bus station. It was just horrifying to Peter. Not a chance. But as this vision sunk in, someone came from a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. And he had been said, "Someone's going to come and tell you about something." And so God got Peter and Cornelius together. And through this vision, Peter figured out that what God calls unclean, what God calls clean, don't you call it unclean. In other words, I'm bringing this message to everybody. And that is that's almost the biggest shock of the New Testament. I mean, just the idea that God would bring the message to people that weren't Jewish was absolutely beyond the pale for them. You see in later in the book of Acts, Paul is making his case to his fellow countrymen in Jerusalem, and the Romans are guarding his life against them. And they're listening to his whole testimony, and they're fine with the resurrection of Jesus, they're fine with the Holy Spirit, they're fine with all this stuff, but then when he says, Jesus met me on the road to Damascus and told me that I was going to take this message to the Gentiles, the place went nuts. And they tried to kill him. They made vows. We're going to kill him for introducing such a thought into our world. So this was a huge, big deal. And Peter was the first one to have to process this thought. And so he goes to the Jerusalem church after the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius, and he explains to them the whole story, how it happened, and they're all going, wow, you're not serious, are you? People are going to kill us for this. So it was a very big deal, and it was Peter who brought it to them. And then in chapter 12 of Acts, it's 10 to 12 years after Jesus has risen from the dead, and Peter gets arrested on Passover by Herod, because Herod had killed the brother of John, James, killed James, the brother of John, and saw that the made the crowds really happy, made the leaders really happy there in the temple area, and so he says, I'll do this again. He was going to replay the Jesus trial and have done with Peter. But as it turns out, and I'm sure that that night, as Peter sat in that cell, he finally fell asleep, and an angel came, and his chains had fallen away, and the angel had to wake him up. Get up, Peter! Put your shoes on. Get your coat on. You're leaving. Peter doesn't know if he's in a dream or not. Finally, he's like out on the street. He goes, wow, must not be a dream. And this is the one where he goes to the house of the mother of John Mark, Mark who wrote the gospel. He's pounding on the door, and the servant girl named Rhoda comes. It's Peter! She's going back in the house. She's screaming, it's Peter, it's Peter. And he's still, open the door, Rhoda. And the next section after that says that Herod was down at the Colosseum, or the little stadium there. It's Caesarea along the sea. It's a beautiful place. It still stands. And he was consumed by worms. He just died a miserable, rotten death. And so this time, I just can't imagine that Peter didn't find some real satisfaction in being allowed to suffer in the way that his Lord had. Being arrested at Passover, just like Jesus was, and thrown in jail. And he thought, I'm sure he thought while he was in the jail, well, this is great. I get to own this thing again. I get to do this over. Not denying my Lord. And God made it turn out quite differently. Peter lived a long time after that. But then in chapter 15 of Acts, Paul is got his ministry started. He comes back and he tells this council of the church at Jerusalem, God has brought the gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter, the guy who's gotten in trouble more than once for not eating with Gentiles because he can't bring himself to do that, Peter stands up and defends Paul. He says, Paul's right. God is bringing this gospel to the Gentile peoples, and they don't have to convert to Judaism or the law of Moses before they accept Jesus as Savior. And that is huge. And you know what? That's the last time you encounter Peter's name in the book of Acts. And it goes on clear to chapter 28. But that's the end of his story. That's the end of his story, and it's okay. The church fathers tell us that Peter was crucified in Rome under Nero in about around the year 64 AD, not too different from the time that Paul was executed. Peter was not a Roman citizen, and so he was crucified like his Lord, and Paul was beheaded as a Roman citizen. That was a privilege, not to die a horrible death. Peter is that guy. Let me give you three quick points of application. Whatever you got, God will use it. Peter was a fisherman, and he ended up being the apostle to the Jews, the well-read, educated Jewish people. And God is saying, there are no excuses. I'm not having any excuses about who you are or what you can't do. If you're in, I will use you. So the question for you is everything on the table? Are you saying, are you willing to say, Lord, whatever I got, you use it. I'm going for it. Will you accept how God has made you? That's part of the question. When I went to seminary, the one thing I told myself is, I'm never going to be a pastor. So God, through having cancer and a number of other things, pushed me down the chute, as it were, and I'm now in the midst of my 23rd year of being a pastor. God will tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Whatever that looks like, Lord. And praise God. Praise God that He does that to us. Now, second thing is this. Whoever you are, God will still use you. There's a little bit different idea there. This is about Peter's personality. Are all your doors open? Is everything on the table? And is every door of your life open? The SEAL team in the United States Navy is looking for strong-willed children. You know, that book that James Dobson wrote years and years ago now about how difficult it is to raise a child who has a strong will. The SEAL team, their training program is based on the idea of making you quit. They're looking for people who would rather die than quit. And so God will take whatever seems difficult about you to the world, and He will use it. Peter was an impulsive man. God was able to use that. The guy who said, Lord, I'm never going to let that happen to you. He's preaching the gospel and leading 3,000 people to the Lord not long later. God took Peter's difficulty, his strong personality, He shaped it and He steered it. He will do that with you. Peter was a man who had failed and got to see the redemption of that failure, standing there preaching the gospel in the temple area and even reliving that Passover arrest 10 years later. This denial was really out of character for Peter, but he did it. Peter learned, Peter, your way is not going to work. Put the sword away. You do it God's way, and your impulsiveness and your strength will come out in a different way. It'll come out in God's way. I got it wrong, but there's no quitting. Are you ready for God to reset your frame? Do you really understand who Jesus is? I hope we do. But I got a feeling when we meet Him, it's going to seem a lot different. This last thing. However long it takes, God keeps teaching. I love the fact that we have people in our congregation who are in their 70s and in their 80s, and they are some of the best Bible students I know. They are learning and processing. That is an inspiration to me. It ought to be to you as well. Are you listening? Are you listening for your whole life? Peter had this allergic reaction to Gentiles, but ended up defending Paul and saying that this is what God wants. There are different kinds of lessons for us to learn as we go. We might end up, you know, having grown up in the church, having to unlearn a whole lifetime of thinking in a particular way in order to get back to God's way. I got it wrong, we might say. And are you ready to understand something in a new way? And are you in the game? Are you going to be there with the band of believers waiting for the resurrection, even if, you know, you goofed up. Are you in the game? Are you in the game? If, even though you're tired, you're burned out, you're frustrated, you might say, wow, this younger generations are just learning things in a whole new way. I don't get it. Or you might say, if you're young, I can't see my way out of having, I can't see my way in for having time for anything for years. I got kids everywhere. And they take up all my time and energy. Yes, they do. I have news for you. You are discipling those little ones. But the question is, are you in the game and will you stay in the game? So I would say this, be like Peter. Stand up for the new things that God has brought you to, and he will bless you, and he will bless the whole world in the doing of that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for Peter. He is, we can really connect with him in so many ways. Some of us are just too quick on the trigger, and yet make us willing to stay in the game. Make us willing to learn the hardest lessons of all, to actually change the foundation stones of our thinking, if that's what's required. Help us to stay with it, to listen, to learn. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.